the first thing we want to do whenever something good happens in our lives is what? You want to share it with somebody. You want to tell somebody. This week, Steve got a new job. Hope it's okay that I say that. Who's the first person you called? Me. I was hoping it'd be Steph, okay?
She already knew,
okay. All right. Whew. Good. Love is like that. We want the people that love us and know us the best to know the good news. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. There's been several times I know in the course of our lives that I couldn't wait to send Jeanette a text or give Jeanette a phone call or just get to her to let her know, you won't believe what just happened. It's the best news ever. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning. You know, the number one reason or the number one desire in all of us is to be in relationship. In fact, I would venture to say that some of the most miserable people on earth are those who have, for whatever reason, either blockaded going into relationships with other people or for some reason perceive themselves as incapable of having a relationship. Not being able to be a part of people's lives is like we can go through a lot of different stuff, painful things, but if we've got somebody that understands, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? That's why when we are at a funeral or a visitation and we just show up, we don't have the words to say because there's just nothing you can say. But it means everything to that individual that you're standing next to. And they may later come to you and say, you know, I just want to thank you for all that you did in the loss of my husband or friend. And I'm like, I didn't do anything. You were there. You were there. You shared the moment. And that meant everything. Being able to feel each other's pain. And the Bible says it this way, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It means everything to us to be in relationship. And that's why I believe when we talk about relationship with God, it is in the framework of relationship. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve were walking in the garden and God joined them, walking along in the cool of the day. What a beautiful picture of friendship. And then sin happened, didn't it? And it broke that fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God, and it was a disaster. And it brought all kinds of division and problems into our world. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This record of events never gets old for me. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking such things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The first thing we want to do when we get some good news is to share it with our friends. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Also, next Sunday, we're going to be sharing as well, because the scripture, as we follow in Mark, we'll see that a man by the name of Levi, which we find out a little later is Matthew, is sitting beside his, or behind his collector's booth, and he's collecting taxes, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And Matthew gets up and he follows Jesus. And the very next thing that we see after Jesus follows, calls Matthew, is Matthew has a party at his house, and he's invited all of his friends. But they're not religious. They're drinking and smoking and everything else, and I don't know what else they were doing. And that's okay, except that the religious officials were sitting there looking at Jesus saying, "Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, it was difficult for them, but I can guarantee to you, from what I know about Jesus, Jesus was so glad that he had the opportunity to be with Matthew's friends. Amen. The first thing that Matthew wanted to do when he got the good news of Jesus was to share it with his friends. We're going to talk about that today and next week. But the first thing we think about when we look at this text this morning, or at least for me, is the obstacles. Here are four friends, and I believe that they are friends because friends do things for friends that other people wouldn't do. Amen? They go the extra mile. They make sure that if their friend has a need, that it's met. Amen? And I don't know, you know, back in the first century, system of care, it wasn't maybe as elaborate as it is today, though they had Judaism, and if you were part of Judaism, there was some care there from the temple and the temple administration. But the primary burden of care was still on the family and still on the friends. And so if this man was going to get from point A to point B, it was going to be because his family and friends took care of him. Amen. For instance, if you were in prison in the first century, you didn't have someone at the prison as a cook feeding everybody. You didn't get to eat unless your family and friends brought you food. I believe that this man had some friends, and they loved him so much that they were going to make sure that they were going to do whatever it took to get him to Jesus. First thing they encountered was some obstacles. What was the first obstacle? Well, the crowd. The crowd was huge. And they could not get this man up to Jesus because the crowd was thick and the crowd was loud and the crowd was big. So what did they do? One ingenious fellow looked at that situation and he said, "Why don't we go around the back, climb the building, get our friend up to the roof, and then estimate about how many steps do you think that is, George?" "I'd say that's about 12. 1, 2, 3, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And they start digging. Now, Mark's account indicates that it probably was a thatched roof. Luke's account indicates that it had tiles. It doesn't really matter what kind of roof it was. The reality was they were going to get him to Jesus, amen? So they dug through the roof, and I can only imagine what it was like for them on, you know, down below to hear the noise. And then, you know, a roof doesn't just come apart without a mess. And so stuff probably started falling, and, you know, stuff in Jesus' hair and stuff in the hair of the people that were standing there. But pretty soon, there was enough hole in the roof to get this man through and lowered on four cords. They lowered him before Jesus. And now Jesus is going to minister to this man. Makes me think about all the challenges and all the barriers that we face when we think about telling our friends the good news. There will be the crowd. There will be difficulty getting our friends to Jesus because there's so much activity in life. So many noisy distractions. And you know, sometimes our friends maybe will not even become open to hearing about Jesus until they hit the bottom. One of the things that Bill shared in men's group yesterday was just so powerful. And that is that the bottom has a basement. It's really an incredible idea, a thought that says when you think you've hit the lowest, there's probably a little farther yet you can go down. Sin will do that. Sin will take us all the way down. And when we think we're at the bottom, there's probably a basement that we haven't been to yet. But these men were going to do everything they could to get their friend to Jesus. But the crowd was so thick that they had to figure out a plan to get around that barrier. There was the physical barrier of the crowd, the roof, the building. And I know there was also spiritual barriers. There were probably those people in the crowd that looked at what they were doing and said, that's totally impossible. Why would they even give that poor man hope like that? It's terrible. And they might have even been part of the religious crowd. And they might have been scoffing, and they might have been kind of kicking the dirt and saying, who do they think they are that they would disillusion this man like this and bring him before Jesus? Jesus can't do anything about that. You remember, there are two kinds of beliefs. One is a head belief and the other is a heart belief. The head belief says, I believe that Jesus lived, that he was a real historical figure, and that you can document his existence. And I believe that he was a real man. And that is a head knowledge. And he created a great religion. There's a heart knowledge, though. What we're talking about, there is a head belief and a heart belief. The heart belief says, I recognize that Jesus lived and died 2,000 years ago. But I also believe that he is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And only he can save. And he can heal because he's our creator. Nothing is impossible for him. All kinds of barriers. You got to admire these guys, don't you? For their creative plan. And they just came up with a plan and did it. Kind of like some of the plans that Dan comes up with around here in the building. He just comes up with a plan and does it. Because it has to be done. Second Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I think there were those who were looking around and thinking, you know, Jesus is probably too busy, and there's nothing he can do about this situation anyway. Let's remember that it is the Creator God that we are serving. Amen. And if he can make all of this out of nothing, with the breath of his mouth, he's able to do anything. Amen. For our struggle in Ephesians 6:12 is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This man struggled with all kinds of barriers, physical, spiritual, and emotional. One would think that all the crowd there that day would look at the man and try to make a way, wouldn't you think? but they didn't. They were kind of like you and me, or at least me. Sometimes we were like, well, I got stuff I need to come to Jesus with. Kind of forgetting that our role in the lives of our friends is to put them first. I know that's backwards of how our culture teaches us. We're supposed to be first. But the Bible teaches others first. It's a beautiful concept. They didn't make a way, so their friends made a way. Number two, we bring our friends to faith in Jesus by practicing our faith in Jesus. Mark 2:5, this is going to bend your theology a little bit. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Bill, what does that do to your theology? Okay, good. Well, you're further along than I am. That's good. That's good. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And if Jesus says it, we need to go with it. Amen? Because we're like, you know, shouldn't Jesus have seen his faith? You know, but Jesus is seeing their faith. The best way to help our friends and family come to know Jesus as their Savior is to live the faith, is to live it out. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and then lowered the man down to Jesus. These men overcame barriers for the sake of their friend. They dug through, removed tiles. They got in there. And then when Jesus saw their faith, what would Jesus see and do with our faith when he sees it in the lives of our friends? Amen. Don't underestimate what God is already doing. You know, we think about it when someone that we love is all of a sudden not with us anymore. And we think, for instance, the contemporary Christian singer that wrote Step by Step, Steve, Rich Mullins. When all of a sudden we were gleaning all of Rich Mullins' music and just loving it and singing it on Sundays, and all of a sudden he was gone. We didn't realize the impact he was having on us by living as a servant and living as a missionary to the Native American people. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This man's body was healed. Awesome! That's awesome, but he doesn't heal everybody. I don't know about that. All I know is what the Bible teaches is that we live in a sin-warped world, and what we see here and now is not all there is. Jason, we're praying for your mom. I don't know why she has cancer. We're praying for her healing. It's going well. But there's a lot of people who have cancer that don't live through it. Scripture says in Isaiah 53:5, "By his wounds we are healed." Have you thought about it? Our bodies were created to live forever. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were created to live forever in fellowship with God. They had bodies. But then we sinned, and it began a process of decay across all of creation. God will fix that, but for now, we're learning the result of choosing against God and it creates all kinds of terrible sin ripple effects, while God gives us an opportunity to reflect on the importance of our agreement with Him, agreeing with Him and not fighting Him, but inviting Him to be our Savior and our Lord. Heaven is not an existence separate from bodies. Our bodies will be different. They're going to be like that of the body of Christ. Turn this one off.
There we go. Our bodies will be like that of Christ. We'll be able to eat, but we won't really need to. We'll be able to pass through walls. That's going to be awesome. I'm going to sneak up on you. You won't even see me coming. I don't know. So we don't want to discard these bodies irreverently, but respectfully, but acknowledge that we were created to have bodies. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But for now, bodies die. We may receive a temporary healing that'll get us through a few years until the biological clock continues to wind down. And the Bible says that we're all appointed amount of years, and that's up to God. We may receive a temporary healing, but we still live in a sin-warped world. And we praise God for the healing, and it's awesome when He does it, because things really work out well when He does for us. But then again, doesn't the Bible talk about in all things He will be glorified? So we leave our questions to Him and know that even when things don't work out the way I would like them to, He's still going to get the praise and glory. Amen. He's going to turn around for good. And that's awesome. We are in a desert-like time, like the children of Israel. You know, after they got freed from captivity from Pharaoh, that's like salvation, because party. I am out of the city of sin. I don't have to live there. Amen. But oh, how difficult it is out here in the desert. What's God doing? Well, in between salvation and sanctification, that's what that is. He's preparing me to live in the promised land, the land of spiritual maturity. And I'm really not going to get it until I understand who I am and how terribly whiny I become when I'm uncomfortable. And also how wonderfully awesome He is as He provides my needs according to His riches and glory. So I'm learning my character and His character as I'm wandering around in the desert. He's like, John, did you get it? No, John didn't get it again. One more time around, John. Okay. And for 40 years, did you get it, John? Oh, he didn't get it again. Go on around, John. All right. Wandering around in the desert. Did you get it, John? I think I got it. All right, John. Come on in. You know, there's big giants here, John, you're going to have to face. Yeah. I'm going to seem like a grasshopper to these giants. Yeah. But John, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Yeah. I learned that in the desert. That didn't just come to me when I was released out of captivity. I had to learn it. Yes, there are miracles in the desert that reveal God's love and power, but there's also incredible challenges to our flesh there. We hunger and thirst, and our flesh cries out in pain, and we endure, and we learn the devastating consequences of sin. But we're only going to live for so long here on earth. The Bible teaches us that our days are numbered. Job 14:5 says a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of months and have set limits he cannot exceed. When you think about it, we're not alive very long before eternity becomes really real. And the Bible says life is but a vapor. And it's gone. Helps us understand why Jesus set the priority for his men as disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because life is short. And as a true friend, he helped your friend or family member come to Jesus. As we close with some truths today, number one, everybody is negatively affected by sin. You may have to pay the consequences of the sin that you did 10 years ago directly. You may be still paying for it. I know Jenna and I were talking, driving around yesterday. You know, try to do the right thing, and sometimes you do the wrong thing. You knew it was not the right thing. You did it financially. Some things come to mind for us. You still have to pay for it, you know, years down the road. Sins like that. One little sin. And it's expensive for years, the rest of your life. Or you may be paying the result or the consequences of someone else's sin indirectly. We're all doing that. Someone did something, and it's negatively impacting you and me. We're all negatively affected by rebellion against God, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. The good news is, Jesus brings help and healing in every area of life. Sin brings hardship that will wear us down physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? Amen. Sin confines us to live life on the devil's terms, but on the authority of the Word of God, you don't have to live life on the devil's terms. There is a Redeemer, and he may or may not heal you physically, but he will redeem you spiritually. On the authority of God's word, you and me can live free, free from the eternal consequences of sin. So we have the privilege of bringing our friends to Jesus. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up. What are you doing? This question's for me too. When it comes to bringing our friends to Jesus, ultimately we bring them to Jesus. You know, our goal is not to bring them to a self-help program, a food pantry, or a closet. As good as those things are, or the goal is not even ultimately to bring them to church, as wonderful as that is and as needed as that is, the goal is to introduce them to Jesus, amen, and to live our life of faith consistently. When Jesus saw their faith, He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Deb, when they saw your faith, he said, I mean, it's like too good to be true that we would have such a high level impact in the lives of others in regards to their eternal destination. Amen, Rob? Woo! When Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. These friends brought their friend into direct contact with Jesus. Real relationship puts us in touch with real need. That's why sometimes we get a little nervous when things get messy. But real friends make ways for their friends to get to Jesus. Bring your friends to Jesus. Bring your friends to Jesus. Get creative. Dig through a roof. Lower somebody down on a mat. Do whatever it takes to bring your friends to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you have saved, and your blood is sufficient to bring redemption to all of us. We thank you, Lord, for enlivening, awakening our creativity, our imagination this morning when it comes to the friends and family, the dearest, most precious people in our lives. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to think your thoughts when it comes to reaching them. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, help us bring them to Jesus as others have brought us to you. I thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school teachers that invested in my life over the years. Uetta Ratliff, Lyle Mayberry. I thank you, Lord, for the parents that I have had that have brought me to Jesus. I thank you for the churches that I've pastored that have brought me to Jesus. I thank you for the men in my men's group that bring me to Jesus every week. I thank you for my family and my friends that bring me to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for each of these that are living out their faith and bringing me to Jesus. Lord, help me return this precious, precious gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shout your name, oh Lord. shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Lord of all the earth,
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, shout your name, O Lord. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
First Peter chapter 4, 14 through 16 says, it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name.
Amen. Praise His name.
God bless you guys, and God bless your week. You are dismissed.
Amen.